There's three things that every person on the face of this earth wants. One of them is love, security, and significance. Significance is not the same as security. And it's not the same as love, but they all tie in together. When a person is born, there's those three cravings within that child: to be loved and to have security. If you'll turn with me quickly to the book of Job. Job talks a lot about his wanting and needing security and significance, and how he felt so desolate, and how he felt like there was no one that was hearing him, no one that cared. In Job, the third chapter, in the first verse, Job says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day." We all know the story of Job, how he had lost everything. "And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months." And he goes on to talk about how bad it was that he was born. He's feeling that he has no significance in life. Significance goes along with hope. Every person needs to have a hope that I am worth something, and that what I have to offer to others is valuable. I was thinking of back when I was a child, and I'd like for you to think back when you were a child too, of someone that made you feel significant. Perhaps it was a teacher. Perhaps it was an acquaintance of a neighbor. Somebody that whenever you would come across by them, and I'm talking about a child, as a child, they would stop and say, "Hi, how are you, and what are you doing?" and pay attention to you and make you feel like you had some belonging. Do you know of people like that in your life? I remember back when I was a girl, and I have several, but I was thinking of one in particular when I was in the fourth grade. My teacher, Mrs. Chapel, she did that to me. And right at that time, it was very hard for me because the style, it was in the probably about the late 60s when I was in fourth grade, and the style of that time was the mini skirts. And all of my friends that I played with were wearing short skirts up around their thighs. But my mother, of course, believed in modesty. My skirts were below my knee. All my friends were having the page boy look when they were cutting their hair and curling it under, and they looked very stylish. And some of their mothers were even letting them wear a little lipstick. My mother, of course, would not let me cut my hair. And so I was feeling very awkward and very out of place at school. But Mrs. Chapel would say things to me like, "Connie, I know your family has good values, because I can see it in you. You are a person of good character." And she would call upon me in little ways to do things that let me know that she counted on me to be responsible, you know, doing things in the classroom and helping her with some paperwork and things. And that filled into me the feeling of significance, because I knew to Mrs. Chapel, she recognized that I had a place to play that was important in the classroom. And I had a place in perhaps the world that I was important, significance. We all need to have that feeling. And first, we usually get it from our family at home. And that is why I believe the devil is attacking the family unit so hard in our world today, because he knows that when a family unit is broken and divided, and there's children that are misplaced out of, you know, a divorce and a remarriage, and there's so much, this is three or four families type of situation, and there becomes this feeling of, where do I fit in this? and there's not a feeling of significance, a feeling of importance. And that makes a person then begin to feel hopeless, and they'll do one of two things. Either they will do everything they can to try to win the favor and attention of a parent or somebody so they'll feel significant, or else they'll become very bitter, very angry and bitter, and they'll rebel against the law, they'll rebel against society, and they'll do things because underneath they're saying, I want to be significant, even if it means taking somebody else's life, even if it means, you know, driving reckless and running my car into something, and at least I got significant notice in the papers. You know, the news talked about me. You know, significance. My son was telling me about some guy committed a terrible crime, killed a woman. And when the police came to arrest him, what he was concerned about was that he looked good for when they took his pictures for the news. He was making sure, you know, he looked good. He looked good. What I'm trying to say is there's a desire for significance. And people do different things to get it if they're not getting it in the right way. And we see a sin-sick society. I was reading a story a while back, and the Lord brought it back to my mind again. It's called Banana Trees and... Let's see, it's called, I brought it with me, Tombstones and Banana Trees. That is a good story. I'll tell you just a little bit about it. It's about a family. The mother of this family, she came from Rwanda. She was a Tutsi, T-U-S-I, Tutsi. And in Rwanda, in the country of Africa, of Rwanda, they have a lot of civil fighting where the Hutu, H-U-T-I-T-U tribe, and the Tutsi tribes are constantly warring against one another. One of them is tall and slim. The other is a little more short and stocky. And they fight. They kill one another. It's genocide. That they, especially the Hutu tribe, will do all they can. They'll have uprisings and just clean out the other tribe as much as they can. Well, this woman ran from Rwanda and went to Uganda to live. And she was a Christian young woman at the age of about 14. And she got in touch with the storekeeper of the little village there, and he hired her on to stock his shelves and take care of the store for her room and a little bit of food. You know, just he didn't really even pay her. And she was an honest worker, and she was a prayerful young woman, and she was keeping herself. And there was a man that came in, and he was a good, of that culture, a tradesman. And he would come in and buy, and he had a little farm on the hillside. And he was a young man. He didn't have any wives. And so he talked this young woman into marrying him, promised her, you know, he would give her, she would have a home, and he would take care of her and all. Anyway, she married him. And it wasn't long until she realized he was very mean and brutal. And he would beat her, he'd get drunk and beat her and all. But they don't call it wife abuse, they call it discipline. And but she would pray and ask God to help her. But she was not of that culture. She had an accent because she was not of that culture. And anyway, forwarding into the story, she ended up having two daughters and three sons for him, but he began to marry other women. And with him having five women, five wives, on this little farm that was at one time substantial to supply their needs, now they needed more room. So he told the family, he said he'd been gone off and on for a while, and he came back and he said, I have found a farm that's a lot bigger, and I have purchased this farm, and we're going to all move out to this farm where we can each one have an acre of land. I can give each of my wives an acre of land to farm for the family, because by this time he had about 17 children. And he said, we'll all go there to this farm, and, you know, we'll be supplied. Well, they were happy about that, and he sold the little piece of land he had on the hillside. But he had started acting more mean toward this young woman that was his first wife. And He had not been giving her as much recognition, and when the food was passed around, he was not giving her a portion, but she was taking it patiently and praying about it. When the trucks came, he had two trucks he had hired, and believe me, that was a big, big deal in their village because they did not have trucks. These children had never seen a truck before, and when the trucks came in, they were scared of them, but he had hired these trucks from the big city to come and help move his things. Well, when they were getting on, the other four wives pushed their way up into the front part, and they were loading things, and they were talking excited. Well, this mother, the first wife, she was humble, and she told her children, "Well, just get into the back of the truck," and she just quietly put her things in. She had learned that quietness was better than strife with the other women. Well, after they got the trucks loaded, and they just had started down into the village, and the village had come out to watch these trucks and, you know, to tell them off, tell them goodbye, the father stopped the truck. And this is what he did. He got out of the truck. He came around to the back where this first wife was with her five children. And he said, "Get out, get out." And he began to pull them out, and he took a stick and he beat them out. "What's going on? What's going on?" And he had a bucket of ashes he took. And he took this bucket of ashes and he said, "This is the inheritance I give to my wife and her five children." And he threw the bucket of ashes upon her and the children. And he said, "May you just blow away with the wind as this dust does." And you would think that the villagers would feel sorry for him. But he left them by the side of the road with this bunch of ashes around them. This little boy that's telling the story was 6 years old. He was the oldest of the three boys. He had two older sisters. He was six, and then he had two younger brothers. You would think that the villagers would come and start feeling sorry for him, but they didn't. They began to throw stones at him and mock him and say, go to the earth, die, die. And they wouldn't give him water, and they wouldn't give him feed, and they just sat down by the side of the road. She didn't know where to go. She had no place, nobody to call upon, because her family that of her descendant was of another country. You know, she was a descendant from another nation. She had no relatives, and the village rejected them, and she had these five little people to care for. It was a miracle how God took care of them. And this little boy, of course, they all felt very insignificant, very, very alone. And this little boy, in the night, they would creep out and get berries. They started living in the bushes. The man they had sold the land to told them they could come back and live in this little shanty that was down by the creek if they wouldn't bother him and steal any of his crop. And that's how they survived. But the story of what all happened and how this family suffered is terrific. It's just terrible. But God took care of this woman. He supplied for her needs. And I won't go into a lot of details of it, but God helped her, that in time she was able to get a hold of a missionary. And she had her children to learn about the Lord. This boy really was sincere and learning and wanting to learn. But there was a whole lot that took place. I won't go into detail. But you know what she ended up doing? This man, her husband, that was so cruel to her, in time, he got deathly sick. And the other wives deserted him because he could not supply for them. She went and took care of him and helped him after he got deathly sick in the years to follow. So, but the thought in this is they felt alone. They felt very much alone. Have you ever had a time in your life when you have felt all alone? Maybe not quite that much alone, but alone. Perhaps even in a crowd, and you feel around you that everybody there is to a different beat than you, and you feel alone. You don't really belong. You know, David had times when he felt alone. If you'll turn to Psalms 88, David says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh into the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free from the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. David is really in distress, isn't he? He's really pleading. He's crying. I feel alone. I have nowhere to turn. Lord, help me. And if you've never reached a time in that like that in your life, well, that's good. But I have reached times in my life, and those that are older here probably have too, where you have felt like you are worthless, just simply worthless. I have had those times in my life where I have felt like I have no reason to continue. No reason. I'm worthless. My significance here is gone. There's been a time where I've simply laid on the bed, spread out, and cried, oh, God, just take me home. And you can think, why would you think that? You know, you're married and have children. And yes, I had a love there for them. But there can be times in your life when you feel like you have no importance to others. There's not, what's my significance? What is my meaning here, my purpose here? Am I helping those that I love? Am I being a blessing to them or not? You know? And we can have those feelings in our life. And David was expressing something like that here. And yet God called him a man after his own heart, a man that he had his eye upon. We know he was a chosen king, but he had times in his life when he felt like that. We can have a feeling of that nature and yet still be saved and sanctified. Yes, we can. Because we can have that feeling because we are seeking for significance and perhaps something other than what God wants us to. And hear me out. Not that it's sin, but we can seek significance in something else than what God wants us to seek it in. And I'm going to bring that out a little bit. I'm not going to be long. But as I said, we get our belonging from children. If you'll go to, from family. We get our belonging first from family. Turn to John the 8th chapter and the 30th verse. When Jesus was working with the Pharisees here, he was trying to make them see that they had needs within them. But they were so blind to the needs that they had. And why were they blind? What was one of the things that was making them so blind? If you turn to John, the 8th chapter and the 30th verse, and he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And then they argued with him. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now he's dealing with them that they are doing the works of the enemy. But what I want to bring out here is We can sometimes find our significance in things that will change. For instance, if we find, and it's true, we do, we find our significance in our family, but those circumstances can sometimes change. I was the wife of a husband, my husband Dwayne. When my husband passed, I had a lot of significance in being Dwayne's wife. Through him, I had connection with a lot of the work people out there in my community because Dwayne did contracts, subcontracting and contracting with concrete people and steel buildings and all of this. So through him, I had significance as a wife in that realm. But when he passed, I lost that significance. Do you see what I'm saying? I lost that significance there. I lost those connections, and it just happened. I mean, that happens, life. When my son Rodney passed away, I was Rodney's mother. Rodney had a lot of friends. He brought a lot of people to my house that he was one that was good about picking up guys off the side of the road or people that he met that he didn't know, and he'd bring them, and we'd fix a meal for them, and he'd take them where they went. And that gave me significance there as Rodney's mother, to be a provider for him and to be an encouragement there. But when the Lord took him home, I lost that significance. You see what I'm saying? A lot of times, whenever a death comes to a person, it can shake and rock their world a lot. And some of it is because they have lost that part of significance in their life. Do you see? Whenever you have a husband to pass or a wife to pass, not only do you have to get over the missing of that person, but you have to adjust to where you fit in again, into society and into the community, into the family. When my mother passed away, my mother was the oldest of her siblings, and she always got calls about when a wedding was going to take place, when a funeral, you know, death, anniversaries. My mom got those calls because she was the oldest of the family. When my mom passed away, I lost a lot of that connection. I had to start making calls myself and finding out, you know, information about the family, what was taking place, you know, and things, because that line there had been severed with my mom because of death. And people will get sometimes hopeless whenever their significance is shaken because they put their hope and trust in a significance that's not going to last forever. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? It's not that it's bad. It's just that if you put your significance in something that can change, and then that significance, that meaning is gone, it can shake you up. It can. That's why people that are millionaires and rich, whenever, you know, the stock markets or their riches take flight, Jesus said, don't put your trust in there, right? Don't put your significance there. Don't be, you know, put all your all your hope in that. Because if that flies away, your significance, your hope plummets. It goes down. And it's going to shake your world. So if we put our significance into things that are not substantial or going to last forever, then it can sometimes shake our world when it's gone. And here again, I'm saying it's not always really quote sin. It's just that sometimes we as humans do it. And then, like I said, there's been times when the Lord's woke me up and he said, it's because you had too much hope in that. And not that it was bad, a bad thing to hope in. It's just that I had some significance in there. And then whenever it was gone, it was like, Lord, help me. I feel hopeless. Like, where do I fit in, you know? And the Lord is so good to come to our rescue and help us. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 5, he said, do not find your sufficiency in yourself. Don't find your sufficiency in what you think and your ways. Just a moment. 2 Corinthians 3 and 5 and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers in the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Our sufficiency is of the Lord, and we have to find our identity in Him. If we find our identity in the Lord, as who the Lord sees us, then when hard things come, we'll be able to hold on through. We'll be able to stand. And also in 2 Corinthians 10, I love this passage. My mother would quote this to me sometimes. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. In our humanity, we tend to do that a lot. I cannot sing like so-and-so, so I'm not going to ever sing. I cannot do so-and-so, cook like so-and-so, so I don't want anybody to, you know, and we tend to compare ourselves and measure ourselves among one another. And then we can even do it in a spiritual way. I'm not as spiritual as so-and-so. I'm not as good at that as this person. And we begin to diminish our value to our own self and think, I just really don't think I can do anything. What can I do? You know, there's not any place for me. And that's a trick of the enemy. We each one have a valuable place. And we're not to take somebody else's place. Sometimes when the thoughts come to me like that, like, you know, I can't do as good as so-and-so, the Lord will say to me, but I'm not asking you to be them because they are them. They're already taking that place. So I don't need somebody else to take that place because they are taking that place. I want you to take the place I gave you. I want you to do what I have given you according to your talent. You take the place that I have given you, and that is sufficient for you, and I'll bless you where you are. Find our identity in Christ, and then our sufficient feelings will come. I am sufficient. He will never give you a task that He has not helped you to learn to do. He's not going to call you into a big mission field and take on a big responsibility there immediately if He's not helped you in little steps to climb up to that place. And then when you're climbing to that in those little steps, don't think, well, you know, I'm just so insignificant and I don't really value have a place, you know, that you kind of lose the sight of where the Lord may in time want you to go. But always know His hope is for you to stay in the place He wants you to work, to stay saved, and to live for Him. And He has a place for every person. He does. And the very last verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 10 and 18, For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's where our sufficiency is, how the Lord commends us. Have you ever done something for the Lord and really nobody knew about it? You just did something that the Lord wanted you to do. You didn't tell anyone. But when you did it, there was such a blessing that came down over you. The Lord just made you feel so warm and blessed. And thank you, Lord. And really, you don't have to have anybody say, oh, I appreciated it. But, you know, it's nice if people do. If something happens, you do for someone and they appreciate it. But you don't even need that, really. Just the blessing of the Lord coming down and flooding your soul and giving you a song in your heart. It's just a reward enough. That is significant. And that is something that the world can't take from us. It's something that peer pressure won't take from you. If you're standing on this and you find your sufficiency and your identity in Christ, then when the peer pressure comes on and you feel alone in a crowd, you're not dressed the way they are, or you're not doing what they're doing, you just had to be there because of circumstances maybe, you can say, but my sufficiency is in Christ. And Christ is looking down upon me, and he's approving of me. He's commending me. He's giving me that grace to stand where I am. That is important to have. That is what counts. And when we get that within us, and we have that ability, it will give us the strength to stand against the evils of this world. When the people around about, as we heard this morning, are living so wicked and they're so perverted and so reverse of right, and they're trying to ridicule you for being good and right, your identity is in Christ. Your significance is in Christ, not in what the world thinks of you. This is something that's helped me so much in my life. In the last verse here, Hebrews 13:8, it's a very familiar passage. We all have heard it before. Who never changes? Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. You'll have things happen in your life, it does, that changes and shifts. And like I said, it can, if your significance is in that, it can shake you up. But if you keep standing on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, he doesn't change. His pattern is, I want you to stay faithful, stay honest and true to me and to yourself, and I will see you through to the end. He wants every person to make it to heaven. That's his goal. And so that's what he's going to work to help every person do, to make heaven their home. So he never changes. He stays the same. And our significance is in him. If we find that within our hearts, it will help us to stay faithful and true.